Westside family. My name is Eric Johnson, and I serve on the production team. Thanks for joining us for this week's message. We hope you are blessed by what God has been speaking to us through our pastors and leaders, and we pray this leads you into an even more intimate relationship with Jesus. Love you guys, and enjoy.
So this talk that I'm finishing today has been a bit drawn out. I'm sorry. With my ADD, I don't like to draw things out. But we've had the Super Bowl in the middle of this. LaRonna spoke in the middle of this. And they're mine. Oh, yeah, and we lost all of our water, so we didn't have church in the middle of this. So if you haven't heard me speak in the last couple times that I've spoken, I've been talking about the elements, specifically surviving the elements. And we just kind of looked at three elements that we need in life to survive. We need food, fire for warmth, thank you, and shelter. The fire represented the Holy Spirit. The food represented the Word of God. And now today we're talking about shelter, and we're going to finish up with this. And shelter represents the church. So when you really think about the church, when I say the church, I'm not talking about the organization or the many organizations that consider or call themselves churches. Really, when I'm speaking of church, I'm talking about a collection of God's people, a collective, a group of people that comes together under the banner of Jesus Christ. So when I say church today, I'm not speaking about this building. I'm not speaking about a modern church in the sense. I am really just talking about a group of people that comes together under the banner of Christ. They worship God together. They get in the Word together. They might do good or they do good together. So that's what I'm talking about when it comes to church. There's many, many ways to do church today. You can do church in this kind of function. You can do church in a smaller function. You can do church in a massive church that has four services in one day, and you go in for an hour and you leave. I'm not here, and I'm not going to judge anybody that does church any certain way. We each have our needs. We each have our wants, and different types of church benefits each of us. I will say this, unless you have to, I'm not a fan of online-only church. I think it's great when you need it. If you can't be at a physical church, it's great to have that resource. But as far as a standard in one's life, I don't agree with someone just doing online church the majority of the time. Not because it's necessarily bad, simply because you don't receive the benefits that God has set as standards in a physical church. There is a reason we do physical church, and we're going to see some of those today. And when you are in an online church, you just don't get what God intended for you to experience in a church setting when you're just at home in your pajamas looking at a computer or however you might roll that ball. So to get started off with, this is just kind of a last-minute extra, something that the Holy Spirit, I think, just dropped onto my heart. Before we just kind of get started in this, let's look at a couple areas in Scripture when it comes to God's people coming together and the promises that He has for them. You see the correlation really tight. God giving His people promises, God's people coming together collectively, and then those promises unfolding for the people, but yet also for individuals in their own individual way. So the first area of Scripture that we see this is when God was sending Israel into the Promised Land. So God had the Promised Land prepared for Israel. It was years and years and years in the making. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, which means pleasure. It meant strength. It meant healing. It meant strength. He told them that they were going to be blessed. They're going to prosper. That they're going to be a blessing to the nations. That this was their home. This is their promise. This is what their heart yearns for. And He is providing it for them. In order to get them there, he had to remove them from Egypt. That's when Moses comes onto the scene. He helps remove Israel out of Egypt, and then they begin to go on this trek, this journey through a desert to get to what we call Canaan land, which is the promised land for Israel. But before they get inside the promised land, you begin to see a structure. You begin to see a specific development. And what you begin to see the development of from God through Moses is the structure of God's people coming together in a very specific way to worship and serve Him. And it's what we call the church today. So before Israel entered into the promised land, God had already verbally, it hadn't truly gone into practice. It had went into practice in part in the wilderness, but it had gone into partial practice because God wanted Israel to set themselves up to be a people that collectively worshiped, served, and did specific things to honor God and did specific things that would allow the presence of God to be amongst those people as a collective, but yet as individuals. So what we see in the Old Testament is before Israel was to go into Canaan land to really embrace the good promises of God, they first became a body. They were a nation, they were a people, but they technically was not a body with God being the head. But what was established through Moses in the wilderness was Israel not just being a people or a nation or 12 tribes. What was established was a type of body, the workings of a body. And when they got that together, they were able to go into the promised land. Now let's jump to the New Testament. So there was another promise given to God's children through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when I leave, there is going to be a promise coming. Jesus said to them, wait for the promise in Jerusalem after I ascend. So Jesus ascended, and there was a 10-day waiting period. But what's interesting, it wasn't just the apostles that waited. It was 120 people, a nice, small, medium-sized, collective group of people. And they came together, and we know from Scripture that they prayed together. They waited on the promises of God. And then in 10 days, the Spirit of God, which was the promise, the Spirit of God ascended into what we call the upper room, a prayer room, and manifested itself upon each of them. So what they experienced was the promise of God collectively, but they also experienced the promise of God as individuals. But they didn't experience that promise until they were together waiting on the promise as a type of body. Does that make sense? So now we have another promise, and it's the promise of a returning Savior. As Jesus was ascending, he said, I will come back. Nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the day. All right? None of us know, and we're not going to figure it out. So you shouldn't waste your time on trying to figure that stuff out. But Jesus did say, I'm going to come. Now, when you look at other scriptures, what is he saying? What does it say is that he's actually coming back for? He's coming back for his bride. And who is his bride? The church. So we see that there is a promise from God that Jesus is going to return. But before that promise happens, the Bible actually said he's going to be coming back for a body, a bride without spot or wrinkle. So again, you see that he is coming back for a collective, a group of people. So there's a lot in that. So in a nutshell, what I'm starting off saying to you this morning is that the promises of God in our lives are associated with us being a part of a body of Christ. Being a part of a church, being a part of a group of people that meets together as Christ being the banner or Christ the head and worship and loving him together. So I wanted to drop that into your spirit that the promises of God are in association with us being a part of his body. Does that make sense this morning? So now let's jump into an area of scripture. I'm going to kind of go quick, try my best. So whenever I start talking on the importance of church, and I've brought this verse out before, I've taught on this, but it's my go-to. It's what has helped me with church. When you've been doing what I've been doing for a long time, you see the good and the bad. And I've seen a lot of bad in the church, and I've had to deal with a lot of bad in the church. I've had to remove bad out of the church. But there's also a lot of good. But this area of verse is what has kept me from being jaded at the church, from being, have a bad attitude against the church. Because this area of scripture, I can't argue against. Like, when you experience something bad in the church, you have a foundation for debate. You have a foundation for argument. Someone did this to me. That preacher did this. Those people did that. They say this, but they do something else. And there's all these really hard things that can and do occur in the church. And it could give us an attitude. It can create us being jaded or not wanting to have anything to do with the church. And I get it. Believe me, I get it. I don't judge anybody from not wanting to be a part of the church because they've been hurt. I get that 100%. I'm walking in your shoes. I've been hurt tons and tons of times. But in order to keep my heart healthy, I feel like the Lord just showed me this and showed me that, okay, this is what the church should be. This is what you as a church leader needs to strive for. And these principles right here, or these foundational markers right here, isn't something that you can argue with. It's not something that you can debate against because they're good. So let me read the verse to you, and then we're going to look at some of these. And if you've heard me speak on this, just let it be a good reminder to you. Acts 2:42 through verse 45 says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Can you say apostles' teaching? And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So right here, there's six principles. There is the foundation of God's word. There is fellowship with other believers. We see them coming together, breaking bread, which it's more than just the idea of them eating together. It's the idea of them being intimate with one another. Because when you eat dinner with one another, you are creating a space for intimacy. If you're not talking and enjoying one another, it gets really awkward. Have you ever been at dinner with someone and nothing was being said? Have you ever been invited to an event and you were put at a table of people that you didn't know from anywhere? And you were sitting there at the wedding or the anniversary or whatever it might have been, and like nobody is saying anything. Awkward, right? One of the reasons it's awkward is because typically when you're feasting with people, that feasting is a time of intimacy. Like, you're up in people's business. And so, in a nutshell, what we have right here is food and nourishment isn't just about food, it's about intimacy. Then you have faith and supernatural occurrences. And then you just have common ground with people. People that relate to one another. People that are unified for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And then we have the receiving of help. So what I saw and what I couldn't argue with this. I couldn't debate against this. Like there was a lot of things, and I still have a lot of things on my list against the modern day church. I have big, big issues with the modern day church. But what I can't argue with is what God originally established it to be. I can't argue with a place that teaches and professes his word. Because there's no other place in the world that teaches and professes God's word like the church does or should. Can you say should? You can't argue with that. You can't argue with fellowship. So there is an underlining principle for humanity. It wasn't just about husbands and wives in the beginning. After God created Adam, he said, it is not good for this man to be alone. And then he made for him a helpmate. So that is a real thing right there. It is good for a man to have a wife. But there is an underlining principle for humanity there. And the underlining principle is you and I need one another. You can't argue that. Like, I'm a loner, I'm an introvert, but when I'm struggling with rough elements, I will be the first to say, and even though I may not want to admit it, and even though I may not want to force myself into it, I will be the first to say, I need people. Because me and my mind is driving ourselves crazy. I can't come up with a way out. I don't have the wisdom for some things. I don't have the strength for some things. Yes, I got God, but Adam had God, and God said it is not good for man to be alone. So God is just not the only thing we need. We need people. So I couldn't argue with that. The next one was food nourishment, or like I just said, the meaning of intimacy. We need to have people in our lives who know us intimately. Just because you fellowship with people doesn't mean they really know you. But people who know you intimately, you can be faking it till you make it at church. There's a lot of faking it until you make it at church. But someone who knows you intimately, they know all the little nuances and all the little details and all the little issues that you have that nobody else knows. And so the person that is intimate, usually people that you allow to be intimate with you, isn't people that judge you, criticize you, or condemn you. But they're usually the people that's just straight up with you. People that is going to say it as it is, up in your business, in your face, not because they have an issue with you, but because they love you. I know that to be true in my life. That I need, and I don't need a lot of these people. I don't need a lot of people up in my business, you know what I'm saying? Let's just cruise on. But I do need some people up in my business. Some people that maybe knows me a little bit better than I know myself. People that can be honest. People that I can trust. People that I can be real with. People that I don't have to wear the pastor hat with. And so I saw this in scripture and was like, I cannot argue that. Because the times in my life that I dealt with the hardest things was the times that I needed the most intimacy from people that I loved and who loved me. Then the next one is faith and supernatural experiences. It is so important to be a part of a place that believes that God still heals today. That believes that even though the medical report says A, the Word of God says something different. We need people who declare and are used in the gifts of the Spirit, which are supernatural gifts. Because just naturally making it alone just sometimes doesn't do it. Sometimes we just need deliverance. Can we say that? Christians don't like to look at themselves and think they need deliverance. But oh boy, sometimes we need some deliverance. And I'm not talking about being demon-possessed. There's a movement out there saying that people need to, like, children of God need deliverance from demons. I'm not talking about that stupid junk. I don't believe that. Not going to get on that bandwagon. I ain't talking about that. Can you say he's not talking about that? But sometimes, just because we become a Christian doesn't mean we're delivered from us. Because you accept Jesus and you leave that moment of salvation, and guess who's still with you? The person and all the problems that came with you to the place of deliverance or salvation. And so what does that mean? That means, man, you got some business to work at. You got some junk to work on. And what I've experienced in my life, and I have witnessed it in other people's life, that there are some things that you can change. You have the strength. You have the power. You have the wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You have the resources. You have people in your life that can help you. Now, whether you want to do it and whether you want to put forth the effort is on you. Sometimes we don't change because we're not willing to put forth the effort. But let's jump to the other side. There is some things that we are just bound by. Certain addictions, certain state of emotions, certain habitual choices. And we've done all that we can do, all that we can do, and all that we can do. And no matter what, there's always these moments that these struggles creep up and take control. And if that or when that is the case in our life, we need to be a part of a group of people that doesn't deem us as a lifelong addict. That doesn't deem us as someone who is always depressed. Who doesn't look at us as someone that will always have suicidal tendencies. But we need to be a part of a group of people that recognizes our lifelong struggle, but believes in the immediate power of Almighty God to touch you from heaven and to set you free just like that. Amen? And so coming to the knowledge of this, I couldn't argue with that. How can I argue with being a part of a group of people that when the rubber meets the road, they would be willing to pray and not just pray for the feel good, but they would be willing to pray and declare and believe with me that God will either heal me or deliver me of the things that I can't get free from myself. Common ground with people. It says they had all things in unity. There was a common ground. Yes, the common ground was Christ, the advancement of truth. But there's another level to this. And the other level to this is we need to connect with people that is going through or has been going through something similar, maybe not the same, rarely is it the same, but who is going through things like we are going through, or who has been through things like we are going through. There's just something so comforting and so encouraging and so strengthening sitting down with someone who can actually look at you in your eyes and like, I know why you're feeling what you're feeling. I've been there. I understand the loss. I lost it too. I understand the affliction. I've afflicted also. I understand the pain. I've been through the same. Like, and that's another reason I'm not into this fake it until you make it in church stuff. Like, I'm not one that believes that you should go just air out all your feelings and your experiences with everybody. Don't take me wrong. But I honestly do believe when you sense or discern that God is creating an opportunity for you to help somebody with your own experience, we be willing to sit down and just get real with someone standing in front of us. So that maybe we can offer some real help. How could I argue that? How could I argue that? I can't debate. I can't. We all need people we can relate to. In the sense of going through maybe what we're going through. And then lastly, it says that they sold possessions and belongings and they took the proceeds and they helped people in need. So for us, how this is accommodated is through our tithes and our offerings. Or if God puts somebody in your life and you feel the need to go beyond your tithe and your offering to help them in a tangible way. That happens too, consistently. How could I debate? How could I argue helping people? So you see, after this experience that I had with the Holy Spirit, just kind of opening up the importance of the church and how the church should be, like I couldn't argue with that. And so in the context of surviving the elements and the church being a shelter, I find all these things creating a type of shelter for us. The Word of God is a shelter when you are facing the elements. Fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ becomes a shelter when you're facing the elements. Intimacy becomes a shelter when you're facing the elements. Other people's faith and their belief in the supernatural for you becomes a shelter. Relativity with other people. What you're going through is relative to what somebody else is going through, creating a common ground and a unique unification. Becomes a shelter. And we should never be so prideful to deny help when we need help and God is sending somebody our way to assist. So you see, when you look at the origins of the church and you dive into what that really was and what it really should be, what you're left with is a shelter for God's people. Is the shelter? The shelter is what we perfectly need. But what happens in the shelter will never be perfect. Why? Because every one of us that is in this shelter, we're just working out, we're trying to work out our junk. And oftentimes, when you exist in close proximity with people, your junk gets into their space. And when somebody else's junk gets into your space, you're affected by it. It just happens. I wish to God I could say to you, here at Westside, no one will never be hurt by another church member. I can't, because all of us are coming into this place with a bunch of junk. And our junk gets into other people's space. Especially when we don't keep our junk in order. When you don't keep your junk in order, it's very easy for your junk to get in somebody else's space. And then that person not only has to deal with their junk, they got to deal with your stinky junk. Can someone give me an amen? Can I get an amen, wives? You never know. Could I get an amen, husbands? It might be the other way around. No one said much about that one. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church is a shelter for us in the elements. It's what we perfectly need, even though it in itself is not perfect. And I honestly think that's one of the reasons the Bible teaches us that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It didn't say people. It said neighbor. It's so interesting that it used the word neighbor to describe loving people. And how that flows in the church is everybody sitting next to you is your neighbor. And the Bible says you are to love that neighbor just like you love yourself. And what do you tolerate in your life, whether you like it or not? Help me out. Say aloud, please. Yourself. Or let's put it in my verbiage, your junk. You may not like it. Maybe you wish it was different. But literally, if you really didn't tolerate your junk, you wouldn't have your junk. There comes a point with me in my garage that I can tolerate junk to a degree. And then all of a sudden, watch out, baby. I'm throwing stuff away, and then I'm taking trips to the Goodwill and giving some good stuff away to people because I'm tired of the junk. If that junk is there, it's just because I'm really tolerating it. Okay, now get back to the verse. Love your neighbor, the person next to you, as you love yourself. Sometimes people leave the church because they can't tolerate other people's junk like they can tolerate their junk. Bible says the second greatest commandment. It even goes to say that all the law and all the prophets is built off of this. The first is loving God. I mean, it says it. To love your neighbor like you love yourself. Treat your neighbor like you treat yourself. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto yourself. So this is kind of a major message and a mini message. The major message today is me going back to the origins of the church and me teaching and me sharing that is our shelter. And it's how we work through all the elements that we face in life. And this particular shelter can benefit you, can help you, can bless you. Especially here. Did you know this is my number one role? This is my number one role at Westside. What I just taught today. My number one role is to make sure your ears are being fulfilled with the Word of God. It's making sure we have time for fellowship. Do you know that's why we actually have coffee and donuts or biscuits and gravy? I actually initiated that when I first came here. Not because, ooh, I just want coffee, and not to wake you up so you don't fall asleep when I preach. I literally have that there, and I had to fight for it, for fellowship. People come early, they get the food, or they get the drink, they hang out, talk story, they fellowship. The next one's a little bit hard, but I do encourage it. Is to make sure that there is moments in our church that you are being intimate with one another. This is encouraged through small groups, life groups that we have. And then if I'm talking one-on-one with people, I'm always trying to encourage people to connect with somebody else, or I try to be the bridge between two different groups of people. One thing that you will never hear us say is God doesn't do miracles. I push it, I believe in it, I encourage it. I encourage people to use their past as their testimony so that they may help people in their present. And then we do various things around here to help people. And then I know many of you outside the works of the church help people. And you're a blessing in more ways than you know. So, you can guarantee here at Westside, as the lead guy, it's top priority that we have all the fundamentals for this to be a shelter for you and anybody else that needs to come in. It's another reason you don't hear a lot of judgmental messages around here. It's not that we don't believe in the truth, and it's not that we agree with certain things that happens in society. But I just don't get on the bandwagon of judging and condemning and being all negative, because I want people to come into a positive space so that they can find the shelter that they need. And then ever so often, the Holy Spirit leads me to tackle the heavy things. And I don't tackle them from an opinion. I tackle them from the Word of God. Right? Westside is a church that is a shelter from the elements that we all face in life. And my mini message is this. Don't cast off the church because you've been hurt. We all have junk, and we all have to tolerate one another's junk just like we tolerate our own junk. Doesn't mean we ignore things and don't work things out. We do that. But don't let being hurt keep you from finding shelter, whether it be at Westside or another point of shelter. Now, I'm biased. You should come to Westside. I tell you that now. I will give you that opinion. That's our ship. This can be your shelter. Amen? Stand to your feet. Let's worship a moment.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope God spoke to you personally through this message and continues to encourage you throughout the coming weeks.